Hello, this is Brian McLean, and welcome to Our Story with God, episode 51, Yesterday, Today, Forever. There is no other book in the Bible that is the study of as much fascination and mystery and study as the book of Revelation. And it's full of imagery and mystery, and it peels back the curtains of the unknown like we were talking about last week as a look into the future as God and only God can see it. And it's an amazing book, but unfortunately, it's also the source or the subject of much misinformation, misunderstanding, and just straight out deception by people who either cannot or will not allow the Holy Spirit to guide them through the deeper meanings, the proper interpretation of the book of Revelation. So in a 10-minute message, this is way too short a time to really peel back the many layers that Revelation has to offer. But I do want to give you a peek at its richness and invite you to prayerfully study it on your own. If you haven't read it, please do so. It really is amazing. So Revelation opens up with an introduction by John. And by this point in time, the beloved disciple is very old. He will end up dying as an old man as he is stranded on this island to which he's been exiled, the island of Patmos, which is between modern-day Turkey and Greece. And he's, again, the only one of Jesus' inner circle who does die of old age and is not put to death for his faith. But as he's worshiping in the Lord's day, it says he is in the Spirit, he receives a vision. The Lord comes to John with a message, and he's supposed to record this message and send letters to seven nearby churches. So seven churches in the Turkish area, the western side of Turkey, as we know it now in Asia Minor, as it would be called then. So John sees Jesus, and although they had been very close friends during Jesus' ministry, John takes the appropriate action. The overwhelming majesty of God's glory there in front of him causes this now elderly man to fall on his face in reverence. And so each of the seven churches is given a specific message, sometimes encouraging, sometimes a rebuke, and then a reminder of exactly who Jesus is. And each reminder of who Jesus is a reflection of who John saw when he turned and saw Jesus' face. So John then gets a glimpse of God on high, seated in majesty on his throne, surrounded by beauty and praise. And he realizes that there's a scroll in his hand and none but Jesus is worthy to open and read the scroll. In Revelation 5:5, Christ is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he appears as a slaughtered lamb, and he is worshipped by those around God's throne. And so each of the seven seals that hold the scroll closed, they bring about an event when they are opened, and each event is helping prepare the world for its final end. And before any harm comes to the inhabitants of the earth, there are three groups of believers that are specifically identified. First, upon the opening of the fifth seal, we see the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. This is Revelation 6:9. And they're asking, when is there going to be judgment for our blood? Second, there's a group of 144,000 Israelites who receive a seal signifying them as servants of God. And then finally, there's an untold, unnumbered multitude that Revelation 7:9 describes as being from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And so these are praising God on his throne. So once those seven seals are opened, there are then seven angels who take turns blowing their trumpets. So each one brings a level of devastation upon the earth, and the time of the end is definitely near at this point. People perish at this time, but Revelation 9:20 says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk." So John is making it clear, nothing that God does to them at this point is going to bend their will to turn them back to him and away from the sins that they're committing. So at this point in time, they are not changing their minds or their hearts. So John, at that point, he breaks away from the narrative of the end of the world, and he then describes a vision of a spiritual battle. Satan is shown as this great dragon who approaches a woman about to give birth to the one who will rule the world. And we as believers recognize who that one who will rule the world actually is. So the dragon is unable to destroy the child that she bears. He then begins to wage war against the angels in heaven, but fails and is then thrown out of heaven. So Revelation 12:12 says that he knows that his time is short. But the dragon then unsuccessfully attacks the woman before turning his attention to those who follow Jesus and obey God's commands. So two great beasts arise. They both exercise significant power over the inhabitants of the earth, but their blasphemous domain is only allowed to persist for a specific period of time. So they're allowed to have dominion, but not for long. And at last, God unleashes seven final plagues on the earth, and the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, they assemble the kings of the earth to battle against God. Judgment is pronounced. Jesus arrives to quickly end the battle. Jesus doesn't have to fight very hard. and so he captures, destroys, and slays all those who have opposed him. Satan himself is bound for 1,000 years before being temporarily released. And then once again, he attempts to wage war against Jerusalem and God's saints. But it is his last gasp, and he is thrown in Revelation 20:10 into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So at the end of all things, John is shown a final judgment is to be held for every individual, every single person. So those who are left to rely on their own accomplishments are sent to a second death alongside Satan and his minions. And those who have their names written in the book of life will escape this eternity of anguish. And then one of the most beautiful and hopeful passages talks about, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's Revelation 21, 3 through 4. So at the end of all things, we now have, everything's come full circle. God who created everything, God who created mankind, God who wanted the intimate relationship with his creation, with his children that he had born. He wanted that relationship and we had severed the tie. And now here at the end of all things, a new heaven, a new earth are formed, a new Jerusalem descends from God. And now there is a home to all who have believed in him, and the breach that was formed because of sin is no longer there. And so God is now able to dwell with us in perfect harmony as we spend forever with our King. And so it is a beautiful summary, and it's a beautiful ending to all that we have learned. And so really, honestly, take a moment and study the word. Take time to read Revelation 21 and 22. Find out what that final city is going to be like, as well as the promises and commands that Jesus gives. And then think about it. On the day that we all stand in front of the great white throne to be judged, what is your defense before Almighty God? So Revelation, again, it's a beautiful, beautiful writing. It's been imitated. It has never been duplicated. Nothing like this book existed at the time that it was written. It was completely revolutionary. But it is a beautiful example of how God is showing us a larger picture of his plan and the summation of all that he has been building through history with us. So again, thank you so much for listening. Please send your comments. I love hearing from you.